Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. As we continue here in this study of the book of Galatians to these churches in the regions of Galatia, there's a doctrine going on, another gospel, as our brother mentioned, that's being preached among them that they're suckering into. Some have yielded to, they've suckered into it, if you will. And the apostle says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," there in the beginning of chapter 3, "who hath bewitched you? Who hath fascinated you with these wonderful words that they have said, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" You've seen him crucified for you. How is it that you think that by the law, by circumcision, by anything that you could add to salvation, that it would take something other than the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation his way? He's talked to them, and we saw last time where the Lord, and it's reiterated here in verse number 11, "but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God." It is evident. It tells us that. It's shown that. We see that. "For God has said, the just shall live by faith." And we took a look at that last time and delved into that, those words there, "the just shall live by faith," and how that is that in salvation it is so, in service it is so. That is how we live. It's by faith, not faith in ourselves, not faith in one another, not faith in the church, but faith in God. Amen. It's his, they are his promises, his power, as we're going to see in a scripture reference that we're going to take a look at. It's faith in him. What he said is true. "The just shall live by faith." Verse 12, "and the law is not of faith." That's the way the law is. When you have the law, you take the Ten Commandments and you don't murder anybody. You fulfilled it until you do. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of his ministry and as he came and he spoke there and preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he made an emphasis and made a declaration there. He opened up the thing that not so much the physical sin that we do, it does stand against us and it is there, but what our problem is that factory of sin. Our hearts, our souls are corrupt within. And that's where all that we do in the flesh, it comes from. It comes from the heart. It comes from our depravity, our wicked desire and willfulness within. And he says, "the law is not of faith." When you keep the law, it's done. You obey it, that's it. "Is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." You've got to start and you've got to keep on going. And as I've mentioned several times, the problem is the day that it occurs to you that I'm going to start keeping the law, what about all the past? I mean, that's a hang up for the one that wants to say that they can have their own self-righteousness. What about the past? What about ignorance? All right, what about things that we sin against God and don't even know it? The Lord is not just a little bit above us. He's way above us, all right? He's way above us, and we need not underestimate him by any means. "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." There is no love manifested in the law, is there? There is no life that is manifested in the law, but the law is there and dead and cold, and how it comes to us with our depravity, with our wickedness, we can't keep it. As much as we might want to deceive ourselves and fool ourselves, as much as mankind may think that he cannot. We cannot. And it's dead. The law, indeed, in and of itself, brings death. Look here in verse 10, the latter part. "Cursed," and this word "cursed" is being used. You remember, I remind you in chapter 1 that to preach another gospel, the apostle says, "Let the one that does so, let him be accursed." And then in verse number 10 of chapter 1, he says it again, doesn't he? You preach another gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection for the salvation of sinners, for the salvation of his people. You preach something else, you can be accursed of God. Accursed of God. Separated, away from God, departed from God and the Lord's way. To be accursed is to be a terrible, terrible thing. The apostle there in the end of the first Corinthians in the last chapter, chapter 16, I believe, he says, "Let him that loveth not the Lord be a anathema, maranatha, accursed at the coming of the Lord." And because it will be that way. He says here in the latter part of verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Because you start working on salvation that way, you got to keep on. And then when you stop, you're cursed. I made mention in one of the services how it is, and part of that is comes from this next verse, how it is that taking up that position of relying upon your keeping of the law is like being nailed to a cross. The law has got you pinned down and what you can do and you can't do. And then if you fail in that, you're done. You're caught. All it takes is one failure. Just one. Just as we would say, a little one. And there you are pinned down with no hope, no ability. In and of our flesh, another example that we can give in that is that's the way it is with our depravity. It's the way it is with our nature. We can't keep the law. In a sense, we are pinned down to where we cannot. And we're cursed in that because we can't. We can't find salvation in and of ourselves. Look in verse number 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." A misunderstanding of the law might make one that think that they could gain their own salvation by being good, turning over a new leaf. But it's a curse to us because we can't. We might think that we could pursue it and do it, but we can't. We have not the wherewithal to do so, to be pleasing before the Lord. He says, "Christ hath redeemed us." He's bought us back from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins. He took his people's sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us, right? And he became a curse. And look what it goes on to say there in verse 13. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." I want you to look over in Deuteronomy chapter 21 quickly, that we might read this out of the law. The apostle makes reference to it. And that this cursing, I find how this word curse or accursed is used in this book. We see that the one that would preach another gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Twice over, the apostle emphasizes that. We see mentioned here how we read that there's a curse in everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then Christ hath redeemed us from that curse of that law, that we might think it might promise life. We might think that we could do it to satisfy God, but we can't. We cannot do it. And here it says that being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 22, let's read this. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree," that's what you decide that the punishment is going to be, I believe. "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God." He's been found guilty. It's bad enough that they've chosen that that's going to be the punishment. And the Lord says, don't leave him on that tree all night. That's part of the reason that the Jews wanted those that were crucified there in the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It's the reason they wanted them down off the cross. And there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was coming and the Passover that was at hand. "For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled. which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. This is what the apostle is referencing. This is what he is saying. And the thing is that's given to the Jews, but he's using it to speak to Gentiles, to tell about the curse that the Lord took for you and me, we that are saved, for his people. The curse of the law, we couldn't fulfill it, but he did for us. He took the curse away. He bought us back from that curse. We couldn't offer a sacrifice that would atone for our sins, redeem us from our sins, but he did. He submitted to be crucified to that cross. You and I, we couldn't have come down. He could have come down, but he did not. You and I, when we would be put to death, we would die and that would be it. But he being the Lord, he being God, when he gave his life, he took it back again. Amen. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, the curse of the cross, the curse of death. Back in Galatians chapter 3, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Was he guilty of sin? No, he wasn't guilty of sin. You and I are guilty, but he was not, is not. And he delivered us from that. Take a look over here in Colossians. Take a look over here in Colossians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll pick it up here in verse number 12. Colossians 2, verse number 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Made a reference to this that we would see. I lost my page there. That we would see, when you take a look at this operation of God, we see that this, the Greek word for this is energia. I find that interesting. Operation, the energia is the Greek word. We would associate that with our word energy. It means power, doesn't it? It means ability. It means working. It means the efficiency, the ability of the power of God to accomplish things. You know, he worked to bring us to salvation. He worked to move within us. And we're going to see that back in Galatians chapter 3 about the gift of the Spirit that's referred there. But we are, wherein you also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. He had the power to take his life back again. The Father had the power to raise his Son from the dead. The Spirit of God moved and brought the Son of God back to life again. Because he's God. He can't stay dead. He became a man so he could die, not for himself, but for you and me, to deliver us from this curse. And so this energy, this operation of God who's raised him from the dead, and you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, not acceptable before God, hath he quickened together, made alive with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Well, see, when it got down to it, it was a curse to us. It showed us our guilt. And we in and ourselves would think it would bring salvation, as the man that Brother Chad has been dealing with and referred to. That man thinks that he can gain a salvation by what he does. Brother, keep on with him. And he wrote him a good letter. He wrote him a good letter. And I pray that the Lord might be moving and working on the man. The Lord's able. The Lord's able, and I pray that that's the case. But in this same book, brothers and sisters, over there in chapter 2, it says that the things of God are foolishness to those that are dead because they don't understand them. You can't understand it. That man goes to that book, and he reads in there, and he tries to put it together in his fleshly way, and in the way that he's trying to put his salvation together with no repentance, no yielding, no submitting to God, he's going to always come up with a wrong conclusion. You know what? That's the reason that this became evident to me here again a couple weeks ago as I was dealing with a person who is not saved, and they're taking the Word of God and the Scripture of God. They're very familiar with it. But you know what? They're reading things that are given to we that are saved and trying to make sense out of it. I told him, I said, quit reading somebody else's mail. Quit reading somebody else's mail. You need to deal with the message of God to you. You're a sinner. You're guilty before God. The message to you is to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because that which is written to His children, that which is written to His churches, you will never figure out. You don't have a heart to do so. You don't have the gift of the Spirit to do so. You need to deal with, and that's what we need to preach to sinners, is the message that God has sent unto them. You know, before I was saved, you know how I tried to witness to people? I talked to them about election. I had an understanding and a framework of election. I did. I could take you to the Scriptures and all that. That's how I would witness to them, that they needed to come to understand. Wouldn't go over to the Gospels. But that's what sinners need. You know, that's what the Lord used on me. The Lord visited me and said, yeah, you look like a Baptist and you think you know something about the Scripture, but you don't have me. Just like the rich man, one thing thou lackest, and that's what I lacked, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything that was being preached by everywhere I would go, they kept preaching about Jesus and having Jesus as Savior. No doubt it had been preached before, and I'd been there before when it had been preached, but then I began to hear it. Then I began to know that I lacked and that I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I had a form of doctrine, but it wasn't based on the Lord. It was based on my own conceit and not Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says here, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. It was contrary to us in the sense of obeying it will bring you release. Obeying it will bring you rescue. Obeying it will bring you deliverance, okay? Because the chapter 3 in Galatians is going to tell us the purpose of the law. It has a purpose. But misunderstanding its purpose draws us to a wrong conclusion, and therefore it becomes a curse to us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That cross He was nailed to, He took that law, fulfilled it perfectly, and nailed it there. It says, paid in full, complete, every jot and every tittle. As it's mentioned in the Scripture, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. After He said it was finished, He says, I thirst. He did that for me. Amen. You're here tonight and saved. He did that for you. He fulfilled every whit for you. For you. Did He need to fulfill it for Himself? No, in no wise. But we needed it fulfilled, didn't we? And He fulfilled it for we that are saved, for His children. It goes on to say here, having nailed it to His cross, verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. What's that talking about? He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Death? No problem. I'll lick that. Grave? No problem. I've got that beat too. Hell? No problem. I've got that beat too. Death, hell, and the grave. He nailed them there to His cross and said, fulfilled and accomplished for my people, paid in full. No worry, no stand. Who can lay charge to any of the elect of God? Amen? Who can say that the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased with His own blood is not fulfilled and not appropriate and not complete? Who can do it? Nobody can do it, because it's God that died for us. He spoiled them, principalities and powers. You know what? Tonight, somebody's going to die. But we that are saved, even though this body may die, we're going to live forever. You hear that? Because Jesus spoiled that power and principality of death, its hold on us. He took care of it for us. It cannot lay claim. The second death cannot lay claim to the people of God. Back in Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Verse 13, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that changeth the gospel. Cursed is everyone that tries to take the law and fulfill it for salvation. Praise God, I've got a Savior that was cursed for me and took my place. Because in and of myself, I was cursed indeed, couldn't I? I couldn't pay. We couldn't pay that debt. I mean, look what it says. It goes on in verse number 14. And expounding upon it. He became a curse to redeem us from the curse of the law and was allowed himself to be placed on that tree and accomplished those things there on that tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit. Capital S, right? That's God. That we might receive. That we might, through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nailing of him to that cross, and even though he could come down, he did not. He gave his life for us there. He spoiled death for his people. Death doesn't have a hold. He spoiled hell and the grave and all those things that would just take us down and in of ourselves we would go into that second death. Okay? He spoiled those things there on our behalf and for us that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, even the Gentiles, through faith. Through faith. The promise of the Spirit. What's that talking about? Well, we know that in salvation, that is how we are quickened. Amen. We saw that over there in Colossians, that it's the quickening of God, this energia, this operation of God, this quickening, this making alive, that we go from not hearing to hearing, that we go from not seeing to seeing, that we go from not believing to believing. To where we are given faith by the Lord that we might trust in Christ and we might believe him. The salvation of the Lord. The dynamic of God through his Spirit and the bringing of the Word. And yet in the person and the spirit of that person, not made a robot, but enlightened, illuminated. I love those words. If you were heading for death and sudden destruction and you did not know it, then thereon you would go. But because of the illuminating of God, he causes us to see that we're heading towards hell. We're heading towards destruction. And there is hope. There's hope and salvation in his Son. That's a working and operation of God, the energy of God. And that happens by the Spirit coming and dwelling within, doesn't it? What happens when and how's it all work? That's the working of God. I can grab a hold of it a little bit, and I can understand a little bit of it, but really it is a mystery how the Lord does that, but he does do that. You have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, we saw in Ephesians 2. It's that way. Salvation's always been that way. And that is that receiving the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through believing God. I want to read some scriptures to you here quickly. Just in the thinking of this, how the Lord promised this. In scriptures that are aimed at the Jews, aimed at Israel, but that in time the Lord, I believe, has brought to pass with us. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. We'll just read these quickly. Jeremiah 24, this receiving of the receiving of the promise of the Spirit through faith. Listen to these words and what the Lord says he's in these scriptures he's going to do with Israel. And that's what the apostle's saying, that which he has brought, the salvation that he's brought, the Lord has brought, that was evidenced first among the Jews, right? Who was it that was saved in the day of John the Baptist and in that ministry? It was the Jews, wasn't it? The Lord said, I'm sent to the house of Israel. But the plan and purpose of God from the foundation of the world has always been that salvation would be extended to the Gentiles. And that's what he's talking to the Galatians about. He's used and is going to use Abraham again in his argument towards them about it, isn't he? Being the father of faith. Being the father of faith. And he's talking to them about faith. Listen to these words, how the Lord says that he's going to work in his nation. And in time, I believe it's been manifested, obviously, that he has worked such in us. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse number 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, speaking of the nation, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me. Isn't that good? Praise God for it. Amen. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. He's done that for us. The receiving of the promise of the Spirit. That's what it is. Take a look here in Jeremiah 31. There's a promise that's been given. There's a promise that has been given, and the apostle refers to that promise, that it is to the Lord's people. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I believe speaking about the law. Peter said, we couldn't keep the law. Why do you want to take it and put it on the Gentiles to keep the law? We couldn't do it. Took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. The Spirit, amen, and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Look at Jeremiah 32, verse number 36. And now, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city whereof ye say, It shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and great wrath. I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart. What about all those saints, we that are going to be coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jude tells about? The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. You think that there'll be a difference there? Well, I want to go this way, and I want to take that route, and I want to take my horse over here this way. No, we'll be a one heart, won't we? Following the Lord. Going there and saying, Lord, what do you want done? Let's go. I'm right behind you. I'm doing what you want me to do. Well, tell me what it is, and I'll do it. And I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not, and that they shall not depart from me. Sounds like the Spirit of the Lord in some folks. Amen. Yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of all the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you." Amen. Yeah. Did they petition for that spirit? No, God gave them that spirit. God's given us that spirit. "And I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances to do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." I think something that's manifested here is not only and the Lord saving us in the day of our life on this earth, but how it'll be when the Lord gives us that new body and that pure mind, that we're still we've got this old flesh, this old man, and this new man in this battle, right? I think it's talking about the fulfillment of that too. I think it's talking about salvation. And so it's certainly talking about what he's doing with Israel. But that's what the apostle is talking to the Galatian churches there and the Gentiles that are within, that the Lord has extended this blessing, this covenant, this salvation to us also. Where's headquarters going to be? In Jerusalem, amen? Where's the Lord's church going to be? In Jerusalem. Amen. And who's going to be in the Lord's church? Folks from all nations. Amen. All saved the same way by the working and power of God. Take a look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a reference to those scriptures. And here talking about idolatry. And just to see another reference here to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16. Whoops. 2 Corinthians 6:16. It works better that way. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said," right, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's a reference of information. That's a reference of prophecy and scripture given to the Jews. But the apostle takes it now over here, and he reiterates it. He tells it again, even to the Gentile saints. And lastly, Luke 11. Luke 11. We're not going to say anything about this. More could be preached about this particular passage, but you want to see, I just want us to see this real quick. If a child asks bread of his father, is he going to give him something nasty? No. Okay, so in Luke 11, verse number 12, "Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I think that's talking to us that are saved. Be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, we have the Spirit and salvation, but I think that we as the children of God can avail ourselves of the Spirit more. Do you ask the Lord to fill you with His Word and His Spirit? We need to. Amen. We need to. Did He not just say? Do we need the Spirit within? Yeah, we do. We're saved. I mean, I'm not saying that we're not saved. I'm not saying that the Spirit's going to go away. Now, we know from the manifestation what the Scripture says, we can get such a shape that we maybe even forget we're saved. Okay, that can happen. But the Spirit's not leaving. It may sure be quenched. He may sure be grieved. But He's not leaving. Otherwise, it's not everlasting or eternal life. Amen? Yeah, it's a Spirit living within. But can we avail ourselves in sanctification and setting ourselves apart for the work of the Lord and the service of the Lord? And can we not petition the Lord to fill us more with His Spirit? Yes, I believe so. I believe so. And so just a note there about that. Back in Galatians chapter 3. And the law is not of faith, but the man, verse 12, that doeth them shall live in them, and it is a curse from what is said in verse number 10. Because it's an impossibility. We think we can deceive ourselves to think that we can bring salvation that way, but we can't. Christ, verse 13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing, he did so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He's going to tell what the law is for, the right place for the law. But the law is not for salvation. And don't think that anything that you that are here tonight and not saved, don't think that there's anything that you can say, get you a list of things that you can do to shine up before God and make it okay to where he'll accept you. Listen, the Lord won't accept us in any wise with what we have. The only way he accepts us is for the Lord Jesus Christ to be standing in between. That's when you're talking about mediator, aren't you? That's when you're talking about intercessor, right? That's where you're talking about the doctrine of imputation, where the Lord puts his righteousness on us and our sin on him. The Father's got to see the Son, and that's the only way that sinners can be saved. May the Lord help us to see those things, that curse of that tree that the Lord bore for us. If we would offer ourselves to have died, we would have done just that. We would have died and not atoned for one sin. And we'd have been stuck there with no power. No power to come from the grave, no power to come down from the cross. And the law is likened to that. It's a trap. It's a trap. This man, and I've asked you to pray for him. I pray that the Lord will work, and you continue to pray for this man. He's trying to work out his own righteousness. And I pray that the Lord's taking the word of God and witnesses that the Lord sent into him and that man seeing the trap he's in. Because see, the thing is he's got to lay down at night by himself. And before he closes his eyes, I pray God will show him the truth that he can't do it himself. And water won't save him, and good works won't save him, and the Lord's table won't save him, that he needs Jesus Christ. That he needs Jesus Christ. Mm-mm-mm.